You would grab your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Say, why'd you say that? Because he has no idea what I'm about to say, and I know what I'm about to say. And every one of those songs was right on this morning. And to be honest, I don't even want to preach what I'm preaching this morning. Those are the, as a preacher, those are the worst. Because you're like, I want to preach something different than this. And the Lord's like, just do what I told you to do. And so, if you don't like the message this morning, me neither. All right? We'll dislike it all together, all right? But it's still going to be the Bible. And so let's see what God says about some things. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'll get into why I'm preaching it here in a moment. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 1. He says, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. The boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. And that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? I was at the funeral service on Friday morning for Brother Netterville, and Brother Netterville was... He's a great man. I really think so. A soul winner. Loved the Lord. Wanted to just see people saved. His wife, Miss Debbie, she put out on a Facebook post about him that she had been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. She was reading about how Brother Scott had... First time he went out door knocking. He'd been saved for a little while. What he was doing. Had no clue. He was so scared he didn't want to go. You know. Everybody who's ever gone to do anything, right? So scared. She said he went into his bedroom and he dropped his Bible on the bed. And it fell open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And talking about how Paul says he came with fear and trembling, and it wasn't with the wisdom of words, but with the power of God. And so Brother Scott grabbed his Bible, walked out, went over to church, and nobody was there because everybody had already left to go out doing door knocking. And so he grabbed some tracks and went to a subdivision right there, and all he could do was knock on their door and say, hi, I'm Scott Netterville with Trinity Baptist Church, I think it was, and I'd just like to invite you out to church. And then he went to the next house, gave him some gospel tracts, and went to the next house. So that doesn't seem like a very good soul winner. That's better than most people do. Come on. Yeah. Amen. Brother Scott was diagnosed with cancer. They thought they could do some things for him. They couldn't. It was far more advanced than they thought that it was. They went in to take part of the liver and found it was everywhere. It was all through the whole liver, and nothing he could do. Nothing the doctors could do outside of just give him some chemo and some different things, and that left him feeling miserable and terrible, and his answer was, I'm not going to do that. Brother Andrew Rarden, most of you have met him, taking over the ministry that Brother Netterville started with the Bible handouts and Ambassador Baptist Ministries. He's kind of been taken under Brother Scott's wing, and Brother Scott trained him in the ministry on a lot of these things. He brings him in and he says, you know, Brother Andrew was giving his testimony about Brother Scott and what had transpired, and he said this. He said, Brother Scott got diagnosed with the cancer and knew he had to come off the road for a while and knew what was coming. And he said this. He said, you know, at first I wanted to ask God why. And then I realized it's not my job to ask God why. It is my job to ask Him what. Amen. What wilt thou have me to do? I'd apologize for crying, but to be honest, I don't think I should. Because the sad reality is, most people have no idea when the answer comes and the trouble comes, they have no idea how to respond when they just don't like it. We deal with things all the time I just don't like. If I wanted to redo it, I wouldn't do it that way. If I could have a do-over, God, I wouldn't let you do that to me, and God, I wouldn't have this, and I wouldn't do that, and I wouldn't have this in my life. I would never have to deal with that. And people are left bitter and angry and unhappy with God because they have no idea how to respond when real troubles come. They have no idea how to deal with God when the problems and the troubles actually show up at their doorstep. They like to look at everybody else and be able to say, well, you know, all things work together for good. Yeah, till it comes to your door. And then your response is, well, yeah, I don't like it. I don't like it. Okay. But what are you going to do with it? See, it's not a question of if I like it. There's plenty of things in this life I don't like. I'm going to use some illustrations that are kind of personal from January that you know, some of you know. My thoughts on India were I don't want to go. My thoughts were I want to do my own thing. My thoughts were, I don't want to spend it in a hospital. My thoughts were, I don't like this. I don't like it. But the truth is, you and I ask some questions we have no business asking. And we ask all the wrong ones. Let's go, Lord, in prayer so I can kind of get my mind where it ought to be. Father, I thank you for the morning. I pray you'd help me to say what I ought to say, nothing more and nothing less. I pray you'd help me to do the exact thing that I'm preaching on today. And that is do what thou would have me to do. Amen. Say what you want me to say in the way you want me to say it so that Jesus Christ can get the most glory. And Father, I don't know if someone here is lost, if they know Jesus is their Savior, if they know heaven is theirs forever or not. And Father, if someone here does not know that Jesus is the Savior, if they've never asked Jesus to save them, I pray today would be the day they call upon Him. They'd get a Savior. They'd understand this life is a whole lot better having a Savior than it is not having one. They'd realize eternity will be fixed if they would go ahead and trust Jesus. But Lord, for those of us who are saved, sometimes we do the same things the lost people do, and we get mad at you and we get upset with you because we just don't think you're fair. When the truth of the matter is, you know exactly what you're doing, and we have nothing to worry about. Lord, I pray help us to ask the right questions and get the right answers today so that you can be praised, honored, and glorified. I love you. And Lord, I do pray you'd come back soon in Jesus' name. Amen. He ends that passage. I know we like to use verse number 4, preaching on a King James Bible, where the word of a king is, there is power. But then you get to the second half, and he makes that statement, and who may say unto him, what doest thou? You realize that God's title is King of Kings. That's one of his titles. He's the King of Kings. So all the kings of the earth, they've got a king, whether they realize it or not, and it's Jesus. He's the King of Kings. Amen. And we look at that, and you know what he says? He says, hey, who's going to ask him, what doest thou? God, what do you think you're doing? Boy, doesn't that sound arrogant? And we go, I'd never say that to God. Oh, not like that. You would walk in, put your finger in his face, be like, what do you think you're doing? But you know what you do? God, why me? How come I'm the one that's got that? How come that problem's mine? How come I'm dealing with that? God, why me? God, why now? Why has it got to be now? Why do I got to deal with this today? Why now? You know what you're really saying? What doest thou? What are you doing? Well, God, why this thing? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why them? Somebody else's life. Why'd you do that to them? Why? Well, why do they get to do that? Why do they have that and I don't have that? Why do they? Why? Why? And you're constantly asking God, why? You know really what you're asking? What doest thou? What are you doing? Why did you let that happen to me? You know how many times I get asked that? I'm sure Pastor LeGoe's gotten that asked to him countless times by this point. Why did God let that happen? Why did God? How am I supposed to answer that? I'm not God. I don't know why he did that. But I do know this, if he let it, then you're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong question. See, we have plenty of wrong questions. Because when our problems come, we want to know the whys. Why? Now, I'm all for it. Go ahead. Feel free. I mean, if you really want to ask. But usually, if you're getting to the whys, you probably already know why if it's a sin issue. All right? Now, not all problems are sin issues. I'm not going there. Don't go there. That's not the truth. God goes ahead. Jesus heals a man just to get himself some glory. All right? So not all sickness and all the problems of our life are because we're wicked and terrible, although sin is in the world, and usually that's a big key factor of why we deal with what we deal with. Sin is sin, and sin causes problems, and sowing and reaping happens. And so sometimes I will give you have to be like, God, did I do something wrong? But that's not the same as, God, why are you doing this? Right. What doest thou? That question is more, hey, God, I know I can fail. Did I fail? That's a me question of, did I fail you? Because I deserve chastening. That's not what I'm talking about here. Most of the time, troubles come in our lives and you either know why you did something wrong and that's why that's there, or something comes and you go, boy, I don't know what this is. And we start asking God, what doest thou? What are you doing? Now, we would never quantify it quite that way. Instead, we try to twist the question to make it sound like we're spiritual. Sound like we can be okay. I know David makes his complaint before the Lord. I know we've got plenty of those side verses that you can kind of try and, but boy, that's not supposed to be the normal. And thank God he'll let you complain. He'll let you throw a complaint over. God, what? He's gracious and he's merciful. So he'll let you murmur for a half a second. But the children of Israel got themselves in a whole lot of trouble because they like to murmur and complain a lot. Christians do all things without murmurings and disputings. Quit crying about it. I told you I didn't like this message. I don't. I have two questions I think everybody is allowed to ask. No matter the situation, I think everybody can ask two questions. And I want to preach on those two questions and the answers to those two. So let's go ahead and look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to focus more on the second one because I think the first one we all understand pretty well. So if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We know the Apostle Paul here is talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking about, most likely, the reference is him being stoned at Lystra. He dies, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He starts it off. Lord keeps him on the earth. It's expedient for us that he were here. And so Lord keeps him here. And then he says in verse number 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Say, I didn't see a question in there. I did. It's a question of God, would you? Would you? Not God, could you? Because God can. Do anything He wants. He's the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator God of the universe. If He wants to change it, He changes it, and He changes it in an instant. Whatever He wants to do, He can do. The question is, would He? So you don't like your circumstances, you don't like the troubles, you don't like the problems, you just don't like it? Okay, go to the one and say, "Hey God, would you change this? Would you? I know you can." Amen. Would you? Paul asks him three times, "Would you take that thorn from me? Would you take the, if you took the problem away, I could do better." Isn't that the truth of the statement he makes to God? I could do more without this. It's probably true, humanly speaking. But the trouble was, he needed to be humble. Now he figured out the why, and I think he figured out the why when he got the answer to the question of would you. Most of the time we miss the why because we want the why and we don't ask would you. He gets the answer to why. "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, there was sent to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And for this I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And the Lord gives him an answer. No. I thought God is love. God loves me. And so according to the prosperity gospel and how wonderful God is and God's love and His care, then you should have no problems. That wasn't Paul's life. Nor was it any life of any Christian I've ever known. Free of problems and free of troubles? Of course not. The difference between the life of a Christian and the life of a lost man is supposed to be when troubles come, I have someone with me. Amen. Who'll never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. And the troubles come, and then the question is, okay, you're just going to ask Him, "Lord, would you do this for me? Would you take it? Would you eliminate it? Would you go ahead and fix it? Would you go ahead? Would you? I don't like it. Would you? And then be willing to submit to the answer. You know what Paul figured out? I guess I could do better with it than I can without it. That's the answer. We go, no. If you eliminate my problems, I'll be better. No. If I eliminate your problems, you'll be proud. If I eliminate your problems, you'll be in your strength instead of my strength. If you eliminate your problems, then you'll go ahead and lean on you instead of leaning on me. You'll walk with the rest instead of walking with me. You won't need me anymore. You'll cast me aside like Israel did. You'll forget that God had made you great. Lord, would you? Well, sometimes he'll say yes. He'll do what he wants. We saw that in Ecclesiastes. He does what he wants, what pleases him. Okay? Well, then if it pleases you that I suffer, then okay. I don't like that. Me neither. But it pleased him that I suffered. It evidently pleased him that Scott Netterville suffered. So that doesn't make sense. He doesn't take a wicked man. He leaves that guy sitting here and his saints go and suffer. Yeah, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. There's something different about it. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Say, why is God so merciful to the wicked? Because he doesn't take any pleasure in their death. But when one of his saints gets to come home, he's awful happy about it. Say, what can God do? Well, God can do anything. What would he do? Well, he's only got two answers. I'll give you my mercy and I'll take it from you. He can do that. I'll give you mercy and I'll take it from you. But if he doesn't give that, you know what he does? My grace is sufficient for thee. I'll give you my strength because my strength is made perfect when you're weak. You get my strength, you can do anything. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Strengthened with all might by his eternal power. The almighty, omnipotent power of God can be in your life. But by the way, you usually only find it when you're weak. We ask a lot of questions we shouldn't ask, but one of those questions we should ask is, God, would you? Would you be willing? Would you be willing? Okay, but be ready when he says no. Because he can say no. You say, I don't like no. My kids don't either. I don't know a kid on the planet that likes no unless they get to say it. Right? You and I are just his children. Sometimes we behave that way. I don't like that he told me no. Yeah, but you like to tell him no sometimes. No, I'm not going to. No, I'm not. No, I won't. Look back at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I think most of us understand God can do anything. And I think we all understand that if we'd ask, God could do something, and maybe he would. I just think we struggle sometimes that when he answers the way we don't like still, we struggle. When the truth is, we've heard it for years, and it was even said, I think, in Sunday school near the start, God is always good, and God is always right, and we don't always understand. The whys are the understanding. We want to understand, but God doesn't have to give me that. He doesn't have to give me mercy, but he does guarantee grace. What a marvelous God. So he's talking about suffering. He's a marvelous God. Yep. He doesn't change. My response to him dictates how he can work for me. Notice what he says. Acts chapter 9, he's Paul. Here he's called Saul before he gets saved, before God changes his name for him. He's coming into a city here. He says, "And Saul yet breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord tells him what to do, and he goes into the city and so on, and he meets Ananias. And you say, is this really troublesome right here? Is this really a problem? Well, this is the problem, I believe, eventually was the problem he was talking about later. The blindness that he occurs from here, we find as a trait that he continues to possess as he writes. Makes different references to how large a letter he writes and all the different things with his own hand and the largeness of his salutations and those kind of things. And more than likely, he makes a reference to Israel that some of these guys, the brethren, would take their eyes and give them to him so that he could see. Well, it's probably from this bright light that shows up. You know what? A lost man figured out one real good question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Amen. Brother Scott said it. I already mentioned it. Gets the cancer diagnosis and all the problems and all the things, and he's dealing with the treatments, and now the treatment's not working and nothing's going the way we would think and hope that it would go. And his answer is, I want to ask why. But it's not my job to ask why. It's my job to ask, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do, God? Because by the way, in every situation, God has a plan. He knows what He wants for you to do. The trouble is, we don't like to do what He wants. We like to do what we want, so we gripe and complain and ask why. And God says, you can ask me to take it. And I may take it. But what I'm going to do is wait to see if you'll do it my way. What wilt thou have me to do? Well, I got a few answers to this question. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. What am I supposed to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I know I told you Peter. Don't worry. 2 Peter 3 for you. I'm going to give you a verse on our way by. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. You know the verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, I just don't like what's happening in my life. Well, maybe God brought it so you'd realize you need a Savior. You know the first thing He wants? Was the first thing ultimately he really asked Paul to do, that was get saved. Be saved. Come to Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. Say, oh, there's too many problems in my life. I got to straighten my life out. You haven't been able to straighten a life out a day in your life. You can't figure it out. You can't figure out how to fix your problems. You can't figure out how to take care of your sin especially. But Jesus Christ came and He died for the sins of the whole world. He lays down His life a ransom for many. He goes to Calvary's cross to pay the debt of my sins and the debt of your sins so that you could have forgiveness of sins. And then He rises from the dead so He can give you the gift of eternal life. Pays the debt that you owed. Gives you the free gift. And all it takes is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know You died for me. I believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Why do problems come? So you can find out you can't handle your problems. You need Him. Your sin is far too great. Praise God, there's an all-sufficient Savior who takes care of the burdens. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Well, be ye saved, all ends of the earth. Be saved. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Well, then there's nothing to worry about here. Well, yeah, but I got these problems are fleeting. Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair. I told you, you picked the right one. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. The trouble is you're looking at it wrong. Well, the problems of this life last but a moment. And they work for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But you got to look at the things that are not seen instead of the things you can see. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Say, surely that's not the only answer. Of course not. Lord, what wilt thou have? You think I'm going to be done at 11:30? Come on. We know better. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry. I don't know what I said earlier, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a verse, brother Scott, his Bible flopped open to. I want you to see it. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't know anything but Jesus. Crucified for my sake. He knew Him and He knew Calvary. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I'm too scared to witness. Evidently, Paul was scared to witness. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I don't know what to say. It's hard for me to talk to people. But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You say, what does God want me? What is God? What wilt thou have me to do? Be a soul winner. In your troubles, find somebody to tell about Jesus. Our troubles are, we find our troubles and we whine and we complain and we murmur and we don't go ahead and tell somebody the greatness of the God who saved us.
Right. Come on.
If you go through your troubles like a lost man, you know what you'll be? You'll be just like the lost man and nobody will know the glory of God. You whine and you complain about how unfair God is and you expect the world to come to God and trust Him in His greatness and how wonderful He is and how much He loves Him and how much He cares for Him. But evidently He's taking a bad care of you. He's evidently not doing His job to take care of your needs. That's why He warns you about being a murmurer and a complainer. Because then the world will think poorly of the God that saved you and is supposed to take care of your every need. What kind of a witness can you be if you're complaining all the time? Like God doesn't supply? Like God's not good enough? Like God's forsaken you? Like God's walked away and He's never coming back and He doesn't deal with the things that you're going through? Like His heart can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Stop giving God a bad name. Talk about His greatness and what great things the Lord hath done for thee.
Amen.
I got to ride in the van. Thursday I landed. Landed out in Chicago. Middle of rush hour. Everything's crazy. Trying to get several hours south in a rental car. And I've got to get to the rental place. And don't know where I'm going half the time. Trying to figure it out, you know. Guy pulls up in the shuttle van. It's not my shuttle. He says, he's right behind me. Guy shows up. Just me and him in the van. Coincidentally. He says, hey man, what's going on? You know, I get in. His name's Alex. Pray for him. Think of him. Going through some troubles. So what brings you here? I said, I'm going to a good friend of mine's funeral. He said, oh. I said, oh, it's all right. He's a preacher. He believed in Jesus. I started witnessing to him. He said, he's in heaven. I got nothing to worry about on that. I mean, yeah, I'm missing my friend, but I know where he is. Do you know where you're going? Lost Roman Catholic. Doesn't know where he's going. Say, did he get saved? Nope, but you know what I found? I found he grew up with a guy, sounds like he was saved. Alex made some poor choices. His buddy's dad passed away. Heard the gospel from the family. But when they got estranged, he said, my biggest regret is I didn't go to his dad's funeral. I'm going to a funeral. Biggest regret in this guy's life is that he didn't go to this guy's funeral. I said, maybe you need to go talk to your friend. Say, what are you trying to do? I'm not going to see this guy again. The odds of me seeing a random person again, I mean, sometimes maybe I would get lucky enough, the Lord would line it up and I'd get to get him again. But more than likely, I got one shot. You know what I said? Maybe I'll reach out to your friend. He said, man, I've been thinking about doing that for weeks. I don't even know why I've been thinking about him. Because the Lord knew I was showing up in your van in about 3 weeks. And I was going to get you the gospel, and then you were going to be able to go reach to your friend. And I hope Alex gets saved. Going through some troubles. Going through some troubles. Why is he going through some trouble? Why am I going? Why'd Brother Scott have to go through some troubles? Well, two of his hospice nurses got saved. Why do you go through some troubles? I don't know, so maybe I could give the gospel to people who've never heard it before. Or who need to hear it one more time so they can understand that Jesus is a great Savior. And that all the troubles of this life don't really make much of a difference as long as He gets all of the glory from me. Look back at 2 Peter chapter 3. I should have made you stay there, sorry. Should have shuffled these up a little. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3. He wants you to be saved. We already know all the commands. I don't have to cover all the commands. Boy, He wants you to be a soul winner. He wants you to find somebody and give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Use your troubles to bring somebody the gospel. Divine appointment, whatever you want to call it, but get somebody something. Your troubles put you in a hospital bed. You got people around you don't get to see ever again. Get them the gospel. Don't lay there and complain about your troubles. Give them the gospel. I was laying in a hospital bed. I wanted to complain. You know what I tried? Just give them the gospel. Say, did you do a great job of that? There's a big language barrier. But when I could, I had some of the guys. And I'd talk with the interpreter there. One of the guys knew how to, he could do it. We'd talk. Stand in the middle of a room and have 20, 30 people who would never have heard the gospel if I hadn't spent a week in the hospital. Well, yeah, but why, God, why? Oh, Lord, Your grace is sufficient for me. I guess I'll do what we got to do right here. I don't know what I'm doing, but Lord, what do You want me to do now? Now I'm stuck. I'm not going anywhere. Here we are. Okay. Then I'll give you a chance to do something. And I'll show you why I let you do that. I'll show you why. I'll get the gospel to people who would never get it without you going through what you had to go through. So I can. You want a purpose for your problems? I'll give you one. So He can be pleased. Give you a chance to witness. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 11. Verse 10, he's talking about the Lord coming back and the heavens melting with a fervent heat, end of the universe. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He says in 1 Peter chapter 15, therefore be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what He wants you to be? He wants you to be a saint. Now I know He made us a saint when He gave us His righteousness, and eternally we're a saint. But you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to live as becometh saints. How's your holiness? You know what your problems bring? Your problems bring a moment for you to decide, am I going to live holy or am I going to live like the world? Go ahead and take the problems as the world would and do it their way and do all the things that they would do, but that's not holiness. That's worldliness. Our problems don't mystically vanish. The choice is, am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it my way? Holiness. Holiness is left off very often in this world now. Even in preaching, it gets left off. God wants you to be holy. And maybe the problems came because you need a little holiness. He just needs you to step up your game on living right and doing right. You know, amazingly, when you start going through problems, the world turns its head and looks over at you. What are they going to do with that? You know, God says, how about you exemplify me? Live holy. Be like me. Be ye holy, for I am holy. When all the eyeballs are on you, are you holy? Oh, that's an impossible standard. Quit making excuses. Quit making excuses. We make a lot of excuses. That bar's too high. Okay, well, God set that bar. Take it up with Him. What do you mean I got to be holy like God's holy? I mean, I'm still in this flesh, and I'm still this, and I'm still that, and I'm still... I know, and He knows. You think He doesn't know? Step it up. When the problems come, try and be holy. When the problems aren't there, stay holy. Amen. Be ye holy. Right. Well, I don't like that command. Nobody likes that command. Because our flesh wants to do what it wants to do. And you use that as a crutch to say you can get away with whatever it is you're getting away with. Well, I can lose my temper because. Well, I can say that because. I can go there because. I can have that because. No, you're supposed to be holy. The only people who believe in situational ethics are lost people. Because if you're a Bible believer, there are no situations that change what you're supposed to do. Amen. My situation is not supposed to dictate my approach. My answer is supposed to be from a Bible, not by my feelings. The trouble is you go, well, I can be holy except when. And you find an exception so that you can go ahead and try and be whatever you want to be. God did not leave you an exception. Be ye holy, command, for I am holy. Well, troubles came, okay, but His command is be ye holy. Right. Well, but I don't care. What I like doesn't matter. Right. What He wants is what matters. Amen. And what He wants is my holiness. So even when you're aggravated and you're depressed and you're discouraged and you're feeling it, you know what He says? Be holy. Amen. So that seems very insensitive. Okay. I don't know what you want me to do about it. That seems very insensitive, like God doesn't care. We already know He cares. The trouble is, there's a moment when you care, and then there's a moment where you do. You can be compassionate with your children, but eventually, you know what your answer is? Quit whining at me and get up. This is pointless. Stop it. Do what I told you to do. It's not that you're not sensitive. It's that, hey, guess what? Okay, I let you have that moment. Now we're doing something. And God looks at you and you know what he says? Okay, you had a moment. I want you to be holy now. You're supposed to be holy. Let's do this. I'm more concerned about, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, than God, why? Amen. What doest thou? No. What wilt thou have me to do? I don't have to worry about what he's doing. I have to worry about what I'm doing. What am I doing? Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'm almost done. I might be a little early. Not a lot early. Just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know what I love? One of the things I love about God, He knows when he needs to be compassionate, put his arms around you, and give you a squeeze. Right? He knows when he needs to chasten you. He knows when he needs to treat you like the mother and the hen gathers her chickens under her wings and protects you. And he knows when he needs to go ahead and go, no, stand there and be my soldier. I need you to stand. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to be a soul winner. He wants you to be a saint. And he wants you to be a soldier. Whatever the order is, do the order. So this is a hard one. Okay. Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And 6, having done all to stand. It didn't sound easy right there. It's having done all. Everything I can do just to stand, to do what I'm supposed to do what he asked of me, to finish my fight, to finish my course, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. This is where we are right here. And I'm going to be done. Why am I going through and why am I dealing with? You're asking the wrong question. You're asking the wrong thing. But if you want the real why, I'll give it to you right here. So he can get glory. Amen. He can get glory. Now here's the deal. And you're not going to like this. You decide if he gets it. You decide. Because how you respond when you just don't like it, decides whether he gets it or not. If you don't stand as a good soldier, he doesn't get glory because you didn't please him. If you don't go ahead and live holy and try to do it right and try to walk in this life with him and try to do the best that you can to stay close to him and do what he said and how he said and why he said and go his direction as best you possibly can and just try to live holy and live right and do right, he doesn't get any glory if you're living like the devil. You're wasting it. If you don't take an opportunity to give somebody the gospel, you're not giving him any glory. You're missing the chance to fulfill the one main reason he brought the problem in. And if you're not saved, you've missed it entirely. You missed it entirely. You won't get any glory. He won't get any glory. He's going to take no pleasure And one day you will die, and you'll die in your sins, and you'll spend eternity in a lake of fire. And all God wanted to do was save you. That's all He wants to do. God loves you, and He wants to save you. You say, yeah, but there's problems, and I don't know why He's done that. And I don't know, because He's bringing you to the place that He can get you to Him. So you'll realize you need Him. And He's trying to draw you in, and if you'd let Him, He'd save you to the uttermost. But if you let the troubles get in the way and you just keep looking at Him and saying, what doest thou? He'll never get any glory. I'm all for asking the question, Lord, would you change this? Would you take it? There's nothing wrong. But some days He says, no, I need you to have that burden. I need you to hold that for me. Job, I need you to keep that. Paul, I need you to keep that. Over and over again, we find men and ladies who deal with problems, and He says, I just need you to hold that burden for me just for a moment. Because the sufferings of this present time are but for a moment. But it works a far more in eternal weight and glory if He gets glory. We've heard it for years. It's not about me. It's not about me. This life is not about my life. Because my life is supposed to be hid with Christ in God. That's where I'm supposed to be. We've all got troubles. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Man is few days and full of troubles. We got them. Okay, what do you do with them? I know we can take our burdens to God and we can pray and we can. I know that. Trouble is, I think too often, instead of really dealing with them, we go, what doest thou? When we really ought to be asking, what wilt thou have me to do? How do I deal with this? How can I get you glory? How can you be pleased with what I do today? Let's go ahead and stand. I don't know if anybody in here is lost. If you are, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't remember a day, a time, a place. I don't mean the date. You don't have to have it written down. You don't remember a moment when you asked Jesus to save you. You need that moment. Salvation is a relationship between you and God, and it's asking God to forgive you and to accept Him as your Savior. You have to call upon Him. Christian, we're all dealing with problems. We're all dealing with troubles. Maybe you need to come down and say, God, I'm sorry I keep asking you why. I'm sorry I keep looking at you going, what doest thou? Maybe you need to come and say, God, what wilt thou have me to do? God, would you take it? And if you won't take it, what do you want me to do? What can I do? Because I want you to have glory. Maybe you need to come. If you're in here and you're not saved, come. I'll show you in the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. You have somebody to go through all your troubles with you. Forever. Settled forever. Christian, maybe you're just dealing with some things. You just want to come. Take your time today. Father, I thank you for the day. I thank you for Brother Scott and a great testimony of a life of a man who loved his Savior, served Him to the end. Pray everybody in here to have that testimony. Loved our Savior and serve you to the end. Father, maybe some folks are dealing with some things. They don't know what to do to get you some glory. I pray they'd look and they'd say, God, what would you have me do? God, if you would, take it. But if not, what do you want me to do with it? So that you can get all the glory. Father, bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.